Oh, thank you so much. I actually wanted to apologize for our team because as soon as they heard that there was free gifts, they went like this, right? And it's just sort of instinct, free, you know, and that was them. So you got to share that with me too, whatever you got. Yeah, it's been so cool to be here. I don't know if you guys have actually been at both of the services, Friday and Saturday, but if you weren't there, yeah, I could say really confidently that those were the two best messages I've ever given at Solomon's Porch, without a doubt. I mean, but it's been cool. You know, we've been talking about this whole idea of Sweet 16 for your anniversary, and I shared on Friday that my wife, Rita, she got this word, Sweet 16, and we thought it applied to maybe my daughter who plays soccer for Azusa Pacific University in Southern California, thinking that, you know, they might do well this year. They didn't do well, but what happened was we thought, wow, maybe that applies to Solomon's Porch and what God wants me to speak on. So we're praying about that and, you know, just sort of connected the dots a little bit about how when you turn 16, you're becoming an adult. You're moving out of adolescence into adulthood. And there's some things that mark our adulthood. And so on Friday, I spoke about living for God's glory. And then last night, I spoke on maturing as a minister. And it's kind of important that we have those two, those themes and those talks in the back of our minds because it kind of builds. The talk I'm going to give today builds on those two things. But what I wanted to do today is talk about relational maturity. Growing up relationally. Growing up, what does it look like to have those marks of being someone who is mature? In Mark chapter 12, Jesus says something very profound. And it's one of these passages that Christians go back to time and time again. You know, there are certain passages that sort of jump out at us, right? Like Great Commission. And this one has its own title called Great Commandment. And it comes from Mark chapter 12, verse 28 through 31. And it says this, "One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, 'Of all the commandments, which is the most important?' 'The most important one,' answered Jesus, 'is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these.'" Notice how the teacher of the law, he didn't ask Jesus what were the top two commandments. He just asked what is the greatest commandment. And Jesus says there's no greater commandment, no greater commandments, plural. He says there's no greater commandments, but commandment, singular. When Jesus responded, he gave him not just what was the most important one, but also the second most important one. Why is that? Why did Jesus tag on that second one? What was his reasoning for telling him, no, it's not just about living the Lord your God, but it's also about loving your neighbor as yourself? Jesus wasn't just answering a question. He was teaching a truth. He was tying these two things together. Things that we have a tendency to separate, Jesus brought together. And he wants us to know this. See, you could love people without loving God, but you can't love God without loving people. Those are intrinsically tied together. 1 John 4:20 says this: "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And if we're going to love well, we're going to have to mature relationally. Have you ever met people who know the Bible really, really well? And yet, even in all that knowledge of the Bible, they don't have very good relationships. And sometimes we make the mistake, we think, wow, those folks, they're really spiritually mature. But I think what we see, though, is that, no, they just have a lot of Bible knowledge. They may have a lot of facts and things that they've memorized, but somehow, some way, it hasn't translated into what Jesus says is the second greatest commandment in loving other people. And so God, I think, as we think about us growing into maturity, us moving from adolescence into adulthood, we have to have this great understanding and focus that, oh, that means I have to love well. Jesus talked about us being known by our love. Jesus talked about how you could have all the gifts in the world, but if you don't have love, then you're nothing. People, loving is not an option. Growing relationally is so important to our Christian life and our Christian witness. So let me just share with you a few marks of what it looks like to be relationally mature. The first mark is this: relationally mature are secure in their identity. Those who are relationally mature are secure in their identity. People who are secure are able to love, they're able to care, they're able to serve other people well. They could be vulnerable. They can open up. They're okay telling their story. They're okay with understanding their shortcomings and expressing those things. They're open so that they could have meaningful relationships with other people. See, because insecure people, they don't relate well and they don't love well. Insecurity is often revealed when people are easily offended. You know people who are easily offended? Like they're always upset about something. Someone has said something to them. Someone has hurt their feelings. And when they're around people, they have to walk on eggshells. You know, people have to walk on eggshells around them because they're so fragile. And that's an indication that there's insecurity in their life. They're not understanding who they are in Christ. It's interesting. In the Bible, you know who the most easily offended people were? It was the Pharisees. This is what it says in Matthew 15, 10 through 14. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them." Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" He replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." See, instead of hearing Jesus' words and being convicted by those words and then being open to having God change their hearts, the Pharisees got offended. They shut down from hearing what they needed to hear. And the reason why the Pharisees were offended was because they were insecure. And there's a tie-in because, as we know, the Pharisees, for them, righteousness was by the law. And when you're in a performance-based system, you're going to be insecure. If you don't understand the grace of God, you are going to operate out of a mindset of insecurity because you're always trying to strive and earn. And people who have hard times relationally are those who don't understand the grace of God. And so they're insecure because they don't feel like they measure up. And they're always worried about what other people are thinking about them. If you're easily offended, you always seem to be hurt by others. If you notice that people are constantly walking on eggshells around you, I think God wants you to move into a place of security. He wants you to grow relationally. A few months ago, I was talking with Rita, and she had to confront me on something. She says, you know, you really need to be careful about the way you sit sometimes. Because I have a tendency to slouch when I'm sitting, and sometimes my legs are just spread out, and it looks kind of like it's not very becoming. And she says, you know, sometimes when you know, you got to be careful because, like, you do these things and you might lift your arms up and your belly shows and my belly's growing. And I could tell, you know, I was, like, getting offended. I was like, dang. And all these things start coming to my mind. Oh, yeah, I have a few things I could share about you, you know. And I started thinking about it. I go, you know what? Why is she saying that? Well, she's saying it because she loves me. She's saying it because she actually cares about me, you know. And there was just a check in my spirit that said, you know what? Don't get so offended. Understand where she's coming from, you know. Being easily offendable is just a manifestation of our pride. You know, when some deficiency or flaw in our behavior or character is being exposed, instead of allowing those words to help grow us and shape us and help us to become, you know, just more representative of the Lord, we just become offended. And we start attacking the other person, you know. Sometimes it's verbally, sometimes it's just in our thoughts, right? But we could start thinking, well, who are you to be telling me these things? Well, you're not perfect either, right? We start nitpicking at their character flaws. Let me point out some things about you, that type of thing. Or else we do this. We say, well, you know, well, the reason I did that is because you did this, right? And so we sort of throw it back on the other person. So becoming offended is sort of like this defense mechanism that thwarts what the Lord wants to accomplish in our own lives to help us grow. So security. Your identity. So important. Secure people are able to laugh at themselves. Secure people, you know, don't take themselves so seriously. You know, the problem oftentimes in our churches, we take ourselves so seriously and we don't take God seriously enough. And I think we need to change that where we take God very, very seriously, but we don't take ourselves so seriously. We're able to laugh at ourselves. I love just how in Acts chapter 2, you know, there's this beautiful picture of the early church, right? And they're, you know, they're dedicated to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And all these amazing miracles are happening. And the way it describes that early church is it says, you know, they had these hearts filled with gladness. And I just try to imagine that, a heart filled with just gladness, just joy. They have happy hearts. And I started reflecting on some of the best times of my life and the best times that I share with other brothers and sisters. And it always revolves around, man, we are just enjoying each other. We're laughing at each other, laughing with each other. And I tell people this. I said, you know what? If you learn to laugh at yourself, no one will ever laugh at you. They'll always be laughing with you. Learn to laugh at yourself. You are strange. And man, it's such a blessing when you could be here. The team that we brought here, we have such a great time. We could poke fun at each other, but it's all in good nature. And We're careful though. We don't want to be mean spirited at all, right? You never want to be mean spirited, but you do want to just be able to laugh and enjoy one another. That's the things that make relationships so rich.
So cool. But it comes back to down to our identity in Christ. And I think at Solomon's Porch, you guys do some things, right, that talk, that deal with inner things. And you guys deal with that identity. We call a ministry at our church Freedom in Christ. And we take people through a seven-week deal where we deal with the wounds of the heart and all that kind of stuff. But one of the foundational truths is what we call our divine design. And our divine design is made up of our workmanship in Christ, the gifts that God has given us, the character in Christ, those things that mark us specifically in terms of character. But underneath that is identity, our identity, who we are in Christ. And if you're not solid in that, you're going to be insecure. If you're not secure, it's going to come out in your relationships. You're either going to start using people to build up your a weak sense of self. You're going to be fragile and destroyed by what other people think of you or comments people might make, and you're not going to be able to handle that. So growing in our understanding of our identity is key to relational maturity. You know, relational maturity, it's so cool what God is doing here at Solomon's Porch. But I know what the enemy will do. The attack of the enemy will be relational. And he's been doing this from ancient times. Division, right? Division in churches. And it's because we're not relationally mature. And so one of the things that you could do to help preserve what God is doing and continue to advance what God is doing here at Solomon's Porch is to make a commitment to be relationally mature. And that comes back down as this foundation to your identity in Christ. Let me give you a second mark of those who are relationally mature. The relationally mature, they listen well. Relationally mature people are able to listen well. Listening is a lost skill. You know, as technology advances, our ability or maybe our willingness to listen has diminished. Jesus commanded his followers to accept one another. Well, think about that. If one of the things that Jesus calls to do, not only just to serve one another, but to accept one another, when will you feel accepted by somebody? You only feel accepted by somebody if you feel like they know you. They know you. They know the stuff that you've gone through. They know even your sin, and yet they accept you. But in order to know those things about someone, you have to actually be listening. You have to take the time to listen to somebody, to hear their story. Everyone wants to be understood, and listening is the only way to understand another person. This doesn't mean you have to agree with everything they say, but it means just getting into their shoes, understanding where they're coming from. When we're too quick to speak, we short-circuit the relationship. See, listening, it says, I care about you. I care about you. I care actually about your story. James 1:19 says, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Have you ever wondered why God made people with two ears and one mouth? Two ears. Maybe we should listen twice as much as we speak. But listening takes time. But the healthiest relationships, when you think about the healthiest relationships, are the ones where both parties feel heard and understood. See, people who listen well, they're safe people. People are more willing to open up to them because they know that they are interested in them. Now, what's interesting is this. You guys have been around probably church a while. And if I were to ask you, what is the greatest commandment
most of you, I would guess, would have known that that was the commandment we read at the beginning, right? Like it says in Mark chapter 12, the most important one, Jesus said, is this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength," right? The second is like this: "Love your neighbor as yourself. There's no greater commandment greater than these." So for some of you, you not only know that this is what Jesus said was the greatest commandment, you actually know that he was quoting the Old Testament, right? He's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 through 5. Did you know that the Jews consider that passage in Deuteronomy one of the most important passages of all of Scripture? In fact, the Jews, what they do, they will actually use that as the basis of their morning prayers and their evening prayers. It's probably the most beloved passage for the Jews. And as Jesus said, it's the most important commandment in the law. Interesting. The Jews refer to this passage out of Deuteronomy 6 as the Shema. And you would think that Shema must mean love. It actually doesn't mean love. It means hear. The most beloved passage in the Old Testament by the Jews and the greatest commandment that Jesus quotes from the Old Testament begins with the word hear. And I think there's something significant in that. And that is, see, we think we just focus in, we got to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but it begins with hearing. And if we want to love God, we got to hear him. If we want to love people, we got to hear them. You can't love people without hearing them. What you're going to do is you're just going to impose your thoughts and your will onto them. But you got to begin with understanding them. Where they're at, what God is doing in their life, what the enemy has done in their life. Hearing's a wonderful, wonderful way of caring and loving and building relationships with people. Within the first few years of starting Cornerstone, we established an elder team. And there was a man that had been part of several churches, and he was, you know, always involved in ministry, and so he became one of the elders of our church, and his name was also Joe, and that's my name. And Joe had grown up in a Christian home, and he just served so faithfully. I didn't know him super well, but I just knew that, you know, he was a godly guy. As we were serving together over the first few years of our church starting, though, I just sort of noticed that we always seemed to be on the opposite side of things. I would have a perspective, and he would have a different perspective, right? And then what I started to notice was that he would, like, there would be people in our church that, you know, it seems like those who had a complaint would go to Joe. And then he would come to the elder team, and he would surface those things, right? And there just seemed to be this low-grade, low-level of tension between us, right? And I remember back in 2005, we went on a mission trip together to Vietnam. And it was a medical mission, and so there was a team of us that went. But then a portion of this mission trip was also a teaching component. And Joe, being an elder, and I, we separated from the rest of the group, and we went to a different part of Vietnam to do some teaching for some pastors. And so we were kind of stuck together. And then we had to share a room together. And so we shared this room together, and it was interesting because after, you know, Vietnam is hot. It's kind of, might be like Hong Kong. It was hot, and you know, after a long day of ministry, we were tired, and we'd come back to our room, right? And I remember we got into the room, took off our shoes, and oh my goodness, it smelled bad. And
it was like, whoa, what is that smell? And, you know, we didn't say anything to one another. We just noticed it. The next day we came back, you know, we had another long day of ministry. We came back to the room and, man, took off our shoes and it smelled bad again. And then, you know, I just made this comment about how bad it smelled. And then, yeah, then Joe, he pointed out that actually he had kept his shoes on the second day. It was my feet that was smelling so bad. And it was hilarious because he told me about this little experiment he did to reveal that it wasn't his feet, but it was my feet. And it was so funny. We started cracking up. We started laughing hysterically. And then we just started, it just morphed into this sharing. We started to talk. We started to share. We started to share each other's stories and, you know, just listening to one another. And all this stuff that kind of was this low-grade barrier between us started to go away because we actually started to listen to one another and the trust between ourselves began to grow. And it was really, really cool that the Lord took that time together of just being open and then being vulnerable and hearing one another. And after that, the way we related, the way we worked together just changed dramatically. Listening is a lost art. We live in a society, at least back home, where people don't listen. We have political fights and they just talk over one another. And, you know, you're not a good listener just because you're not talking. You know that, right? Because some people just don't talk, but they're waiting to talk, right? Maybe you're married to that person, right? They don't listen, but they're just waiting for you to stop talking. And then they just share, right? And then you feel like, didn't you hear anything I just said? You know, well, no, because they're not listening. They're just not talking. Listening is such a lost art. It's about getting in someone's shoes, but it's about expressing love. It's really about caring for someone else and accepting them. Again, you don't have to agree with everything they say, but you are called to get into their shoes and understand them. Loving people well means growing as a listener. Thirdly, the relationally mature take responsibility for their stuff. If you're going to be relationally mature and have solid, Christ-centered relationships, one of the things you have to grow in is taking responsibility for your stuff. Growing to love people is not an option. It's a command by the Lord Jesus. Now, the only problem with loving people is that often people are so hard to love. People are so hard to love. People can be irritating. People could be selfish. People could be stubborn. And have you ever had this thought like this? Life and relationship would be so much easier if people were just like me. But have you ever thought that actually they are just like you? Like you can be selfish. You could be irritating. You could be stubborn. And if we're going to grow relationally, there is an aspect of saying, you know what? There's some things about me that might need to change. Because it's so easy to look around and look at other people and say, no, they're the problem. They need to change. But the relationally mature person is one who's willing to take a hard look at themselves. Our expectation is that other people would do all the changing. You know, I've been married to Rita. We're going on 29 years of marriage. And when we got together, we were both very, very selfish. She's the youngest of five. I'm the youngest of four, right? And so her father spoiled her.
and my mom spoiled me. And so when we got together, we were hoping that we would, you know, the other would spoil the other and take care. And early on in our marriage, we had to learn what it meant to care for somebody else, to serve them. You know, that was our expectations needed to change. Instead of being like Jesus, who served, we wanted to be served. Most of us have no problem seeing the shortcoming in another person. It was very easy for me to see, wow, Rita's selfish. It's easy for her to see, wow, Joe's selfish. It's much harder to look at ourselves and say, you know what? No, that's actually my stuff too. Matthew 7, 1 through 5 says, do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take out that speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. This is a relational principle right here. That we would actually look at ourselves and deal with our stuff first. Notice the wisdom of this passage shows that judging others leads to being judged by others. Our focus should not be so much to take out that little small thing out of someone else, but to see the big thing in our own lives. In the United States, there's this thing that happens on our roadways. It's called road rage. I don't know if you guys have that here in Hong Kong. In fact, it was just a few months ago. There was this incident in the United States where these two people got at it so badly. One guy got out of the car, and he went in front of the other car, and the other car started to move, and the guy got on the hood of his car. And then the guy just started driving with the guy on the hood of his car. And he was going on the freeway like 50 miles an hour, stopping and starting. It was crazy. And then, yeah, they finally got him pulled over, and there was a citizen there who demanded that the guy get out. He actually pulled a gun out of the guy to get him out of the car, and he held him there at gunpoint until the authorities could come. It was crazy. Crazy. Road rage, right? It happens in our country a lot. And you know, it's funny because, you know, people get angry at the littlest things on the road, like when they get cut off, or, you know, when people try to squeeze in on them. Like when you're driving, in the United States, when you're driving, sometimes the roads collapse. Two lanes go down to one lane, right? And then it's frustrating because I live in a place where there's two lanes, and cars are going the same way. And then at the end, it kind of has to merge in. And so if you are in the left-hand lane, patiently waiting, it's frustrating because you could see these cars going all the way up to the front and then trying to nose their way in, right? And I hate that. And whenever that happens to me, I look at the guy like, no, you ain't getting in. That ain't happening. So they try to nose, you know, I move forward a little bit more, trying to keep them from nosing in, right? But you know, when I think about it, I've done that. I've been on that side, and I've kind of cut up there and nosed my way in. And, you know, there's times when God just convicts me and says, you know, you did the same thing, don't you? And I go, yeah, I guess I have. And when I realize that I do the same thing, I'm much more gracious to those who are doing that to me. It's so important for us to see our own things, to look at ourselves. Reed and I have had the opportunity to minister to a lot of married couples. That's one of the blessings that God has kind of put in our way, is that we have a chance to walk alongside other couples. And couples, you know, marriage, if you're married, you know marriage is hard. You're going to struggle in marriage. This relational stuff is hard. And so we've walked alongside many, many different couples. And what we found is that when couples are in crisis, the tendency for them
is just to see the other person and all the things, the shortcomings, the faults that they have. And it's really not a surprise to us when we're ministering to couples. We could almost predict if they're going to actually be on a path toward healing and hope and restoration, or if they're going to remain at odds with one another. One of the telltale signs is whether or not they're willing, each couple, each person is willing to deal with their stuff. See, what we do in relationships is we think if the other person just dealt with their stuff, but those who are mature or going to move toward maturity, they're willing to say, you know what, I know I can't control the other person. That's not my job to control the other person. What I can do, though, is offer myself to God and allow him to deal with me. And in faith, believe that as he's dealing with me, he's also going to deal with them. In fact, when you make that decision in your relationships to deal with you, it creates this environment where God could move to deal with the other person. But if you're always demanding and looking at the other person to say, no, you need to deal with this, this is your deal, then hey, you're circumventing what God wants. Now, I'm not saying that the other person doesn't have things that they got to deal with. They do. But we know, especially when we work with couples, that it's about people owning their own stuff, being willing to ask those tough questions of themselves. And that's relational maturity. Around our seventh year of marriage, Rita and I, we found ourselves just, we weren't in crisis, but, you know, we had had three kids at the time. We had just planted a church. We were about a year into it. There was a lot of pressure. There was a lot of things going on. And we just found ourselves not being together. We were like maybe going down the same road but in different cars. And it just felt like there wasn't the closeness that we felt like the Lord wanted for us in our marriage. And up to that point, Rita, she's very, very competent. Sometimes I wonder if she really needs me, you know? So, I mean, she was really competent, and she could do a lot of things. And when we had our third kid, things changed. You know, they say that when you have two kids, you can play man-to-man. When you have three, you got to play zone defense. And we were, like, in that third kid territory, and things changed. She actually became needy. And that was weird because she's never really, really needed me there. She would always have this mindset, you take care of the church and, you know, do your thing in ministry and she'll take care of the kids. And that could work for a little while, but it started to break apart. And I didn't really notice it. What I did notice was she was just always angry. She was just more and more irritated with me. And it was on our seventh anniversary, and I remember just saying, I think we need marriage counseling. I think we need to go see a counselor. And really what I was saying is, you need help. And I'm tired of being the whipping boy, you know? I mean, it is getting old, and so you need help. And so, you know, so we go into marriage counseling, right? And thinking, right? It's like, God, yeah, deal with her. Deal with her. Yeah, show her, you know? And you know, it's so good because the Lord just started to reveal to me, you got stuff. And I'm not denying, you know, it's not as saying, oh, no, she doesn't have any stuff. No, but it was like, no, Joe, you got stuff, right? I remember when we went to these marriage conferences, we go to the marriage conference, and you guys know love languages, right? Five love languages, and that's been around a long time, right? And how we love and receive love and all that. And for so many years in our marriage, for us, it was frustrating, right? Because I'd ask her, what do you want? How can I love you? And she'd say, I don't know, And it was like a mystery. And we went to this conference, and the guy's talking about love languages, and I'm just writing it. I'm thinking, oh, this is awesome. Because, man, I know. And then one of the assignments is going to be, okay, share your top love language, And then when you hear that, you just do that, right? Oh, acts of service, great. Quality time, okay. Whatever it is, gifts. And so, we do the assignment, and we have a break, and we go out, and, I share my what my top love language is, And we all know acts of service, quality time, words of encouragement, physical touch, and gifts. And for men, it always seems like physical touch is at the top. For women, it's nowhere even on the page, right? It's not there. But so we're talking, and I share mine, and then I say, so what's yours? And she says to me, all five. and they change all the time. And you got to figure it out. Man, that's not right. That's not... The assignment, come on. But see, what really at the core of it, she knew me. If she said acts of service, I would just go home, I'd wash the dishes, I would get that done, I would say, check that box. You don't have anything to complain about now, because I checked that box and I did that, right? If you said gifts, I would go out and buy you a gift, and I would check that box off and say, that's done. But she knew that was me. And God knew that was me. Because, see, I wanted the easy way out. I wanted to check a box. I didn't want to know her. I didn't want to have to relate and hear her heart. I just wanted to get it done, to move on, to get on to more important things. See, it was so good for me to see that tendency in my life, to understand that that type of mentality doesn't build relationship. It doesn't build intimacy. You could do the right things, but not with the right heart and spirit, and not with the right intention. What was so good was that the Lord just had to show me, her issues were like on the surface because, she would get irritated and mad at me, but mine were low level, kind of under the surface. It wasn't as quite as obvious, and yet it was there. And I had to deal with that. You and I, if we're going to have a solid church, we have to be relationally mature. We have to learn what it looks like really to be secure in our identity. To understand that God loves us. And that when we operate out of that understanding, that we're not going to be so offended and brittle and fragile around everybody else, that we could actually love and serve other people and give to them because we know the one who loved and served us, who gave to us. And as we're growing into this relational maturity that God would have for us, it's so awesome that we could become these type of people who not only just love people on the surface, not only do the things that are easiest, that come easiest for us, but we really authentically care. And we show that because we're willing to spend time with them, listen to them, hear their story, walk with them. It's a beautiful thing. It's an awesome thing. And as you deal with your stuff in your own life, it's cool that God has something so grand, so cool, so amazing in the relationships at Solomon's Porch
it doesn't just apply into our marriages. This applies in your house churches. I love that concept, house church. Because I know Pastor Sam's heart is that you guys be family. We talk about that at our church too, family. That we'd be family, care for one another, know one another, do life together, eat together. I just feel like the Lord has such good things for you guys here. So tonight, today as we close up, I just feel like today there's something he wants to do right now, some business he wants you to take care of. We have our ministry team that wants to pray for you. And as we come, I'm going to ask our ministry team to come on up. Some of you, you know that you are, you've been operating out of an insecure base. And as you think about that, you know, maybe you've struggled relationally because your foundation isn't there. And so if that's you, we want to invite you to come up. Maybe the Lord's been convicting you about your propensity to talk more than listen. And if you'd love to just grow in that area of listening well, we'd like to invite you to come up for that as well. And then taking your own things, you know, asking God to show you what your own stuff is. You might not even know right now. Maybe God needs to reveal that to you. What are some things that is blocking you from having healthy relationships? And so whatever the case might be, we want to give this time over to the Lord and invite you to receive and just experience his love and favor upon your life. And so as the worship team plays, we just want to give you that invitation. So let me pray for us right now. Lord Jesus, we do thank you so much that you are a relational God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you've always been in relationship with one another, and you invite us into relationship with yourself, but also you invite us to have healthy relationships with one another. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, God. Do a work right now. Break down every single barrier right now. Lord, may we just open up ourselves because we want so much to have our relationships honor you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as worship, and as you feel led, you can come forward. And as we wait.
face, the knowledge of your love as you hear me now. And Lord, renew our minds as your will unfolds.
I want to encourage you to come and receive prayer. These guys have been praying for us all weekend long. It's been really wonderful, you know, very prophetic and on point. And so I want to encourage you to do that. But I also need to just dismiss. We got to pick up the kids. There's a cake in the back for our anniversary. So let me just close in prayer and we'll dismiss you. And if you want to come up to receive prayer, we'll be, you know, praying in between service as well. Well, let's just close our eyes. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this team from Cornerstone, God, and just the way they bless us so much, Lord. And even as they're pouring out, God, I pray that you would pour into them, Father. Lord, thank you for the word, God, that you shared through Pastor Joe, God. Yeah, Lord, we need to grow, Lord, relationally with one another, God. I'll be the first one, God, to lift my hand in that way. And so we thank you. I pray that the word of God, that would just go deeply in our hearts, our minds, our souls, God, that we would be changed and transform as we seek, God, to really connect better with one another, God. So we thank you, Lord. We love you. I thank you for your faithfulness, God, over 16 years, Lord. We bless you, God. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. If you want prayer, you can make your way. Please go get your kids. Enjoy some cake. Please, as you're exiting, leave quietly. Kind of respect the praying that's going on. And have a wonderful, wonderful week.